This morning we'll be looking at Psalm 37, so if you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 37. As Elder David mentioned, Brian and I are switching pulpits. It helps us recover a little bit more from Synod, and it was a good week that we had. I think Brian will probably be going over Synod if he hasn't already. I know in our congregation I'll be talking to our congregation in Floyd, New York, next Thursday morning about what went on, but it was a really good meeting in a lot of ways. Last week I mentioned, as I preached from Colossians 1, and Christ having first place, so the preeminence of Christ in all things, that I'm doing sermon requests back in Floyd, New York for the summer, and that was my sermon request. The sermon request I'm doing today is from Psalm 37. It was from one of the younger children of the congregation, and it had to do with worry. So I chose Psalm 37, which deals with worry and specifically fretting, which is a type of worry. And so we'll be looking at the idea of freedom from fear. There are sermon outlines on the back table. If you find sermon notes or sermon outlines helpful, you can go ahead and pick up a copy of that. As you look at Psalm 37, and I have highlighted this in part on the sermon outline, that Psalm 37 is structured as an alphabetic acrostic. Now, what an alphabetic acrostic is, and in this instance, is basically every two verses so begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. If you have a study Bible, maybe in your study Bible, in the footnotes, it'll mention that. The English translations don't bring this out, but say verse 1 will begin with the Hebrew letter Aleph. So Aleph Bet are the first two letters of the Hebrew alphabet, where we get alphabet, also Greek alphabet, Alpha, Beta. So the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph, and so the first word begins with Aleph. Do not fret because of evildoers. And then when Psalm 37 moves on to verse 3, you have the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the verse beginning with bet, and the word for trust in Hebrew begins with the letter B or bet in Hebrew. So it's working through the psalm according to the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And this is a teaching device. This is a teaching device that schools, I don't know if they do so much anymore. Back in Puritan New England, you had the New England Primer, and as children were being taught the alphabet, they were also being catechized at the same time. So, for example, you'd have for the letter A, in Adam's fall, we send all. And then the letter B, thy life to mend, this book to attend. C, the cat doth play and after slay. D, a dog will bite a thief at night. E, an eagle's flight is out of sight. And F, one of my favorite ones, the idle fool is whipped at school. So you teach, catechize, and this is kind of what's going on. The New England Primer doesn't actually begin with each letter of the alphabet, although it's going through the letters of the English alphabet. But that's the idea here in Psalm 37. So these are some of the basic things that we should be teaching our children. But see, these are the basic things that we need to be revisiting as Christians. And as I've thought about this psalm, I've thought about it for a couple of weeks now. This is an adult sermon request. I'm really thankful that a little girl in the congregation who, you know, I think has trouble going to sleep at night and, you know, the boogeyman under the bed kind of thing or in your closet. But I struggle with this at the age of 45, and I've found that older people that I minister to in nursing homes still struggle with this. And so this is one of those these foundational things that as Christians we need to keep going back over, these ABCs of trusting in the Lord and not fretting. So I'll be reading Psalm 37, hear the living word of the living God. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing, for evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself look like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Well, let us pray. Lord, we thank you so very much for your word. And we pray now that it would be attended by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would teach us from these ABCs, these basic elemental truths of what it means to put our faith and our trust in you, Father. We thank you for our being able to mark the man, the blessed man, your beloved son, Jesus, who perfectly entrusted himself to you, Father. And we pray that our trust then and our eyes would be fixed upon you, Jesus. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And we pray that as we do wrestle, as we look at the prosperity, the seeming prosperity of the evildoer, as we deal with the fallenness of our flesh, and that there are elements of ourselves that we cannot control, certain feelings that we have and anxieties. And so we pray for the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, and that he would teach us now from the scriptures, that the Spirit would allow us to see more clearly Christ and Father, your love for us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So as we look at Psalm 37, one of the first things to draw your attention to, especially as we think of Psalm 37 as a psalm in which the children of God are being taught to not fret, but to trust in the Lord, that there are several commandments given, just as parents tend to command their children, don't do this, do this. There are several commandments that we should take note of, or imperatives, throughout Psalm 37. The first verse begins with a commandment, do not fret. And so here is do not, it's an imperative, pay attention, this is urgent. Do not fret. God does not want his children to fret. The second half of verse 1, be not envious. Verse 7, the commandment is given again, do not fret. And then in verse 8, do not fret. So there's this emphasis throughout the early part of Psalm 37, do not fret. And then there are positive commandments. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. We also see in the second half of verse 3, the commandment to dwell in the land and to cultivate faithfulness, or to feed on faithfulness. I think the idea there is feeding on the faithfulness of the Lord. There's a commandment to delight. God commands us to delight ourselves in him. There's the commandment in verse 5 to commit our ways to the Lord, to trust in him. We are commanded in verse 8 to cease from anger. We are commanded to forsake wrath. We are commanded in verse 27 to depart from evil. We are commanded to do good. The child of God in verse 34 is commanded, and we teach our covenant children. We command them to wait for the Lord, to keep his way. And very wonderfully, the last commandments of Psalm 37 are in verse 37. So verse 37 of Psalm 37, we are commanded to mark the blameless man. So pay close attention to the blameless man, and we are commanded to behold the upright. And that is ultimately a reference to looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do that visually as well, as we are commanded to behold the Blessed One, the one who is not fretted but is perfectly trusted in the Lord. We look at the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We usually think of commandments as things that are negative, and usually they are negative, but God commands us in this psalm and throughout the scriptures, because God loves us, and God's commandments are for the purpose of life. We tend to think of commandments as being restrictive and kind of cramping my style, leading to a kind of bondage. But when God gives his law and his commandments, it's in the context of freedom. And this is most clearly seen in the Old Testament, in the Garden of Eden. God gives life to Adam and Eve, and the commandment that he gave to them, he gave a lot of commandments, actually. Be fruitful and multiply was one of them. But another commandment, you shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was a commandment for life. When God freed his people from slavery in Egypt, he redeems them. They are now a free, liberated people. And then God gives his commandments in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. And that's prefaced by, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery, and now you shall do these. So the commandments of God we should see as freeing. It's a wonderful thing that God commands us, for example, to delight ourselves in the Lord. So God commands us to delight. As we teach our children, some of the things we command them should be fun. Commandments should be something that we look forward to and enjoy. God's commandments are good. They are life-giving. And a lot of these commandments that are given throughout the psalm, there's a command to usually put off a particular sin, but there's a command to put something on positively. So you have commandments that deal with things like fretting, and I'll include in Psalm 37 anxiety and worry. These are the things that we are commanded to put off. And we are commanded then to put on things like in verse 3, trust. Verse 7, we are called to rest in the Lord. We are to wait upon him. We are to delight in him. We are to commit our ways to the Lord. So do not fret. And the idea of fretting here in Psalm 37 is in the context to look at evildoers and to look at the way in which evildoers seem to be prospering in this age. And a lot of times it does seem that sin pays off. It seems that sin is pleasurable. It seems that people get away with murder. And all the time people are getting away with these things. And the temptation for the child of God, and we need to teach our children this from a very young age, that at the end of the day, you don't get away with anything. That there is a God, there is a final judgment, but that the temptation that we face is we forget that final day. We forget that the righteous will inherit the earth, but it seems like the evildoers are the ones who are inheriting the earth. They're the ones that hold the reign of power. They're the ones that have all the fame and the honor. And I want it now. And then the psalmist is saying, no, wait upon the Lord and continue to commit your way to him. Don't veer from the narrow way that leads to eternal life, but continue to commit your way to the Lord. So that would be the idea of fretting, that we are to put this off. Anxiety we can also include in Psalm 37. Anxiety would be a failure to trust God's word or to trust in God's works, his providence, or his promises. Worry leads us to not seek first, as Jesus taught in Matthew 6, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So anxiety, worry, these are the kinds of things that keep us from enjoying God. It's a commandment, enjoy God. It's the first question of the catechism, right? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But things like fretting and worry and anxiety, I just can't enjoy myself. I can't enjoy the Lord. And you know, as we're sitting here and you're thinking about worship, this is the goal of our week. Are you delighting yourself in the Lord? Or are you worried about something else that's more important, something more pressing, the circumstances in your life? This is something that we are constantly struggling with. It's not, you know, when you, parents have little kids, you know, and they're running all over the church, you know, worship can be one of the most stressful hours and hours and a half for parents, because the little one is not sitting still. You know, you just want them to sit still. You know, we have some young mothers that are really struggling. I feel bad for them. The kid just won't sit still. And I understand that. But are you sitting still? It's not just a two-year-old that's like a BB in a bucket moving all over the place. You know, fret and worry. You may be sitting still in your chair, and your bottom is stationary, but everything else inside of you is all over the place. So whether it's a 2-year-old or a 20-year-old or an 80-year-old, these are things that we need to learn. I need to learn to sit down and delight myself in the Lord. I need to put my trust in him. So do not fret. Trust in the Lord. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. And to trust in the Lord in the psalm is referring to resting in God's word, his promises, and his provision. And the more you are trusting the Lord, the less you will be fretting. The more you're trusting the Lord, the less you will be worrying and anxious. A few other psalms bring this out. Psalm 56, verse 3, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Verse 11 of Psalm 56, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So fretting and worry, to put it bluntly, this is sin. It is sinful to be worrying, to be anxious. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, sometimes people are like, boy, what sins do I need to confess? You know, what do I need help and strength from the Lord for? This is something I know I struggle with every day, almost like every hour of the day. And these are things that I need to be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for help for as well. You think of some examples in the Bible of fretting and worry and anxiety and how they lead to disobedience. One of the classic examples would be Abraham and Sarah when there was famine in the Promised Land. You remember how Abraham and Sarah went down to Egypt. And they went down to Egypt, the breadbasket of the world. And Abraham, you remember, he was afraid. He was afraid because Sarah was a beautiful woman, and he knew that Pharaoh liked beautiful women, and he had a huge harem. And he said to Sarah, "When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.'" Uh-oh, Abraham's in trouble. "This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live." So Abraham, who had just been told in the previous chapter, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed," he goes down to Egypt not trusting the Lord. He was not committed in his ways to the Lord, and he lies. And he lies and allows Sarah, the one through whom redemption would come, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and he allows his wife to be taken into the harem of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, ironically, is almost more righteous than Abraham. Because when Pharaoh finds out that she's married to Abraham, Pharaoh is furious and like, "Abraham, what are you doing? Are you trying to curse me by lying? I've done a great evil against you and against your Lord." So Pharaoh, in a sense, was more righteous. Now, righteousness comes by faith alone, but there's a sense of irony. But do you see when you worry, and Abraham probably had legitimate reason to worry, but he had a greater reason to trust, because if God is with you, Abraham, who can be against you? And of course, Abraham's descendants later, about 400 plus years later, they would learn that Yahweh was greater than Pharaoh and would lead to that redemption. So you can add, there can be lifelong and generational consequences when you give in to worry and fretting. Many of the Old Testament kings, you know, they're supposed to be powerful men who are trusting the Lord. They were given over to fretting. Instead of trusting the Lord, they would trust in treaties that they would make with pagan kings and nations. King Ahaz is a wonderful example of a king who was given to worry and anxiety. Isaiah chapter 7, also 2 Kings chapter 16, tells the story of Ahaz. Ahaz, there's a period in the kingdom of God's people when Jerusalem was surrounded by two other nations. And these two other nations were going to completely crush and destroy King Ahaz. And Ahaz, in his fear, it says in Isaiah chapter 2, when it was reported to the house of David what had happened and how these two nations had surrounded Jerusalem, the Arameans have camped in Ephraim. His heart, the text says, King Ahaz's heart, he's in the lineage of the messianic line. This is a descendant of David. David who went against Goliath. Here's one of his great-grandchildren, Ahaz. His heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. He was having it's a panic attack. That's essentially what King Ahaz was having. And he completely lost faith and trust in the Lord. And God in Isaiah 7 actually gives the virgin birth prophecy. That's the context. And Ahaz actually put his trust in a pagan king of Assyria named Tiglath-Pileser. And he says, "I want you to deliver me." And he didn't trust in the Lord. So it's one of those things that we all struggle with. It's a not believing in the word of God. When we worry, we give ourselves to fretting. It robs us of God's blessing. There's a great blessing for those who commit their way to the Lord and trust and rest in him. And again, there can be lifelong, sometimes generational consequences for not putting our trust in the Lord. It keeps us from doing what is right. With fretting and worry, we just can't pray. I don't have time to pray. There's too much going on. I don't have time to worship. I have other things, other pressing issues. I don't have any money for giving. You know, I've got my bills, and I'm afraid I'm going to go bankrupt if I honor the Lord with my wealth, with the first fruits of my crops, as Proverbs 3 says. Whereas Jesus, the descendant of Ahaz, put it, the faithful descendant of Ahaz, we don't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, when we talk about not fretting and not worrying and trusting in the Lord, This is one of those things that is a lot easier said than done. You know, it's so easy to sit here and say, yeah, put your trust in the Lord. The Lord is sovereign. Jesus loves us. If God is with us, who can be against us? And yet, we struggle. These are the ABCs of life. And one of those aspects is we forget what God has done for us in the past, and then God brings us to a new place in our life, and we're like, oh no, is God going to let us die here? Isn't this what the Israelites struggled with? They're redeemed from Egypt. They're brought to the wilderness, and they kept crying out to the Lord as if God was bringing them to the wilderness to die. So you have, when they're led to the Red Sea, the Israelites were complaining, there's too much water. So what does the Lord do? He parts the Red Sea, and God's people walk over on dry land. And not too long after that, I think it was about 3 days later, they start complaining, there's not enough water, right? And they complain to the Lord, and God provides water from the rock. And then they complain about, you know, the food. They complain from the manna, about the manna from heaven, the bread of angels. They began complaining, well, we want meat. Every single time, God provided for them. He provided so that their clothing, their sandals did not wear out. And yet, every step of the way was another question. This Moses fellow, is he leading us out in the wilderness to die? You know, here they are on the way to inherit the land, and Psalm 37 is about inheriting the land. It's really about paradise restored, that land that Adam and Eve lost, that God was bringing his people back to a place flowing with milk and honey. And yet every step of the way, God would provide in his providence, miraculously above and beyond anything that his people could ask for or imagine. And yet there is nothing but complaining, murmuring, and grumbling. A lot of fretting, a lot of worry, a lot of anxiety. Doesn't this sound like us? This isn't just something that we struggle with as individuals. We do struggle with worry, fretting, anxiety as individuals. But we can do corporately. As the congregation of God's people, churches can struggle with this. Our church has struggled with this. God has provided amazingly for our congregation when we moved to Floyd in our new building. Basically, the Lord handed us, we had no money, zero, and a building, a property was given to us valued at $250,000. And there it was. And what happens not too long after that? Well, it seemed like financially our church was kind of low, and so I heard at one meeting, Aaron, we don't have any money in the budget. We're going to have to cancel your vacation in 2 weeks. I'm like, really? I mean, do you think God's really brought us after giving us $250,000 and we can't pay a couple hundred dollars? We just don't have money. You know, now I know what Moses felt as he's going through the wilderness. And every step of the way, you know, God's providing and again, above and beyond. And then you come to these little things, and you're like, well, we just don't see how it's going to work out. Sorry. And but the Lord continues to provide. You know, maybe he's brought your congregation to places like this. Now, we had to keep asking ourselves the question, is the Lord really leading us to Floyd? You know, because that wasn't what we originally planned, because we have our own plans, but, you know, God ultimately has his plan. Is it sin? I don't think it's sin on our part. Well, you know what the Lord's doing in our life? He's bringing you to a place of need, and now here we are, and we're committing our way to you, Lord, and we're trusting you. We have no idea where the manna is going to come from, but we know that you will provide. We know that you did not bring us out into the wilderness to perish and to die, because God's name is at stake. So his name is going to be glorified when he hears and he answers our prayers above and beyond what we could have ever asked for or imagined. Again, as we talk about trust, you say, oh, it's so easy to trust. How foolish the Israelites were to continue complaining. And I look at my own life and I'm like, no, I'm a lot more like the Israelites than I am like Jesus. You know, one of the language here in Psalm 37 in verse 11 especially is the language of Moses as well. The humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. And you remember who the most humble man was in the Old Testament? It's the same word used in Numbers chapter 12. Moses. Moses was the meekest, or Moses was the humblest man on earth. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Some commentators don't think Moses wrote that himself. Would the meekest of men say, "I'm the meekest of men," that kind of thing? He was the meekest of all men. He was the humble one, and he was afflicted. And in Numbers chapter 12, the people are complaining about Moses, whom God had chosen, and they're complaining because Moses had married a Cushite woman. Remember that? And a Cushite woman means that she was very dark in her skin color. And it was actually Aaron's family members that were complaining about this marriage arrangement that he had. You know, she's too dark. And Moses was the meekest of men, the most humble of men. And you remember what the Lord did to those who were complaining about the color of this woman's skin. He afflicted Miriam with leprosy, and her skin turned completely white and leprous. And that was God's judgment upon his sister Miriam. But the meekest of men, and here's one of the reasons why Psalm 37 is pointing us to Christ, the meekest of men in Numbers chapter 12 became very angry with the congregation of God's people. Remember that God commanded Moses to speak to the rock so that water would come out of the rock. And Moses, in his anger with the unbelief of God's people, you remember how he struck the rock. And because of that, Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. So he spent about 80 years of his life for that one goal. The meekest of men, if the meekest of men in the Old Testament did not inherit the land, what are our chances? In our own flesh and strength. You know, a lot of times people say, "Don't worry, you need to trust in yourself. You need more self-confidence." I need less self-confidence, and I need more confidence in Christ. That's what trust is. The trust is realizing it's not in me. It's not my wisdom. It's not my gentleness. It's the meekness, the gentleness. It's the wisdom of Christ and Christ alone. So as we're teaching our children, as we as the children of God are learning these ABCs, we learn from inheriting the earth, the meek, the gentle inheriting the earth. It's not through our works. There must be another one who will inherit the land. And we know in the new covenant who that is. We know that that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we think about fretting, as we think about worry and anxiety, again, we say as Christians, and this is one of our most basic confessions, we already confess as Christians to believing in the greatest of things. We believe that God has forgiven our sins. That's one of the essential things that we believe as we come to the Lord's table. That's why we look at the cup representing the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Do you know how impossible that is for our sins to be forgiven? Now, it's not impossible. God's done that. But the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the death of Jesus on the cross. And if your sins are forgiven, and this is, again, part of the ABCs of the Christian life, repenting of our sin, putting our faith and trust in Jesus who died for sin. These are things of first importance. If Jesus died for your sins, if God's righteousness and justice was manifested at the cross, do you think that the things that you're worrying about in your life will also come into place? The forgiveness of my sins is one of the greatest needs I've ever had in a right relationship with God. I have that through faith in Christ. Can't I put my faith in Jesus for lesser things? Absolutely. And the resurrection of the body. You know, all of the things that are happening as our bodies are falling apart. Eternal life. You're putting your faith and your trust in Jesus for all of these things. Can't you trust God for the lesser of things? And the answer is yes. That's what we need to continue to be reminded of. We need to be taught these ABCs over and over again ourselves. Another thing about fretting and worry and anxiety is that when you, the child of God, and if you're not a child of God, these are reasons for you to go to Christ. Because there you can have certain confidence and hope and everlasting hope. When the child of God worries and frets, because I struggle with this too, we are believing in what's not real. We are living in unreality. Now, remember, there's a little girl in our congregation that actually made this sermon request. So you think of a child in the middle of the night, although I sometimes have these bad dreams too when I wake up, but they have a really bad dream. And what happens when you have a bad dream at night? You wake up. Now, the child of God who is worrying and fretting throughout the day, you are having not a nightmare, but a daymare. That's really what's happening. And just as you need to wake up at night and say, you know what, I pinch myself, oh, I'm so thankful that was not real. You need to wake up and pinch yourself throughout the day. This is not the ultimate reality of things. Now, I'm not denying the reality of the fallenness of the world, but that the final say about our worry and anxiety is bound up in Christ, who is bringing all things under his feet. And that is where it will ultimately end. We need to wake up to reality. The reality, notice in verse 2 of our text, there's the reality here of a judgment. And thankfully, that judgment came upon Christ at the cross. That's a reality. That is a fact of history. There's a future fact in reality of history that hasn't yet happened. And that's the inheritance of the land. That's a return back to a time when there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Now, we've tasted of the first fruits of that reality through the resurrection of Jesus, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has literally cultivated that land, as it were. And he sent, just as Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 spies, they came back from the land with all of that fruit. Jesus has sent the heavenly fruit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace. These are supernatural fruit that we enjoy as Christ is the first fruits. And there is the hope of glory in verse 2. This is reality. This is the reality we need to wake up to. They will wither quickly. So here is what is going to happen to the wicked. That's going to be the reality. It looks like they're prospering, but they're like grass. You will wither outside of Christ. You will perish. That's Psalm 1. You will be like chaff which the wind blows away. You will not stand in the day of judgment. You will fade like the green herb. That's reality, judgment. The reality for the unbeliever. The unbeliever needs to wake up to reality. The wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They will vanish away. Verse 28, the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. But note the reality for the child of God in verse 9. Those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. This is how the child of God, this is how I need to think of myself. I have in Christ the greatest inheritance ever. It would be great if your father, your grandfather was Warren Buffett or one of the richest men in the world. You'd be like, yeah, that's a great inheritance. But guess what? You're going to die too, and it's going to end, and someone else is going to get that inheritance. Meaningless. I mean, Solomon talks about this in Ecclesiastes. But there's an inheritance that Christ has that can never be taken away. That's why in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is teaching about worry, he says, don't store up your treasures here on earth where moth and rust decay, where thieves break in and steal. Store up your treasure in heaven. Store it up where the Lord Jesus is. There is an everlasting inheritance. Verse 11, the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. These are things that we need to be fixing our eyes on, this blessed hope. Their inheritance in verse 18 will be forever. Verse 22, those blessed by him will inherit the land. Everything that was lost by Adam and Eve, and even more in Christ. Verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Verse 34, wait for the Lord, keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. And so as you teach your children Psalm 37, and as I, as a child of God, as you, as children of God, learns from Psalm 37, this is the reality. It is a reality rooted in the death of Jesus for sin, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead on the first day of the week. That's why we worship on the Lord's Day today, the first day, because of the reality of who the person and work of Jesus and who I am in Christ. This is why we can delight ourselves in the Lord. This is why on the Lord's Day we need to be recommitting our lives to seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we are learning about our inheritance in Jesus. But again, it's something that not just little children struggle with. It's not just something that 45-year-old men struggle with. This is something that people struggle with when we go to the nursing home. We have a ministry in the nursing home, and we go to the third, the nursing home has different levels. The third floor is the dementia unit. That's the secure floor of the nursing home. And I go up to the third floor, and just about every week, there's a woman named Constance who is sitting at one of the tables where they eat, and she has her head down on the table. And there are a lot of things going on in Constance's life, but one of the things that I'll sit down, Constance, how are you doing? Horribly. And she's always worrying. She's always, I see myself in Constance. She'll say, Aaron, I want you to go check my room. And her room's kind of a little further away, and she has a walker and can't walk very well. And she wants me to make sure no one's stolen anything from her room. She doesn't really have anything, to tell you the truth. And she wants to make sure that her bed is still made. She doesn't want anyone else, messing up her bed. And I'll do that. I'll say, all right, Constance. So I go check, and I come back. And one time I did this, she was like, you couldn't have checked that thoroughly. I don't have a walker, right? I can kind of move faster, but she's not really sure. So even after, in all of her worrying and anxiety, that something is not right with her room, I go back and it's not good enough, and this fear that paralyzes her, and she has a really hard time thinking about anything else. I can't talk to her about anything else because something's wrong with her room or might be wrong with her room. And there are people that wander around on the dementia unit going in and out of other people's rooms. So, it's a reality. It happens. It's totally paralyzed her life. And it's going to paralyze my life, too, because I'm going to be going up and checking every single time. And it turns out the second time I went in, I didn't look through her drawers to make sure, her black shoes were there or something like that. And so I went this last Thursday, and I sit down with Constance, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to have to go through this all over again. I actually read from Psalm 37 to Constance, and she was pretty upset. But I said, well, Constance, did you just hear what I said? Yeah, do not fret. Now go check my room. And so I sit down with Constance. I'm ready to go through this all over again with Constance. And I hear Constance say to another guy that wanders around, Joe, go check my room. He goes, okay, Constance, I'll do that. And he did it. So she struggles with this. The point here is, if we don't learn this today, we're going to struggle with this the rest of our lives. But it's a constant call to be putting our faith and our trust in Jesus. Putting your faith and trust in Jesus, I hope, is something that you did and are, but you have to be doing it also. It's not enough to say, I put my faith, and I did. I was converted at the age of 17. For me, there was a date, and not everyone has that, but I still need to be trusting in Jesus today. Sometimes I think as Christians, we think, okay, I did that, 30 years ago. I need to do this today. Are you putting your faith and your trust in Jesus today? Practically, what can you be doing about these things? You can be praying and singing. This is why Psalm 37 is in the Psalter. Jesus actually had to learn this as a child to sing Psalm 37. So pray through Psalm 37. Teach your children to pray and sing through the Psalms, especially Psalms, and I've included others on your outline that deal with worry and anxiety. We also need to review God's promises in the Bible and providences in our lives. In the Old Testament, they would make memorials. Here's God's deliverance, so that the next time they were tested or they came across a difficult providence, they would learn to trust in the Lord. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. Here is God's promise to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So review God's promises in the Scripture. Just think about his providences in your life. Thirdly, are you doing what you need to be doing in your life? Sometimes people fret and worry because you're not doing what you should be doing. For example, if you have a final exam tomorrow at 8 a.m. and you wake up in the morning at 7 a.m., and you haven't done anything for the whole semester, the whole year, yet you should fret and you should worry But not it's not the problem is you haven't really been doing all along what you should be doing. So sometimes when you fret and you're worried, the point is this: you haven't been trusting and obeying on other issues, and it's finally come to a head. But we know as Christians, as we are following and committing our ways to the Lord, that all things will work together for good for those who are called according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about also the worst case scenario, and this is where we'll find Christ in this as well. I'll use Constance one last time for the final scenario, but again, I see my life in this, and I hope that you do too. Let's say, for example, in Constance's case, our friend in the third floor, that all her clothes are stolen one of these days. David, the guy that wanders around and isn't quite there, he takes all her clothes, and she can never find her clothes again. Let's say that her bed is stolen, and we can never find Constance's bed again. And worst-case scenario, because of this, Constance dies naked. So did Jesus. Jesus was forsaken. Jesus was stripped naked. His clothes were gambled at the very foot of the cross. But something happened as he was stretched out on his deathbed on the cross and nailed naked. He was completely forsaken. And if you're a child of God, the worst case scenario, you will never, ever be forsaken because the Son of God was forsaken. And even as the Son of God was forsaken for my sin, your sin, Jesus kept entrusting himself to his Father. When he says from Psalm 22, my God, that is an exclamation of trust. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the worst case scenario, and this is important because look at verse 37 of our psalm again. This is a psalm. The final commandments of this psalm to you and to me is to mark the blameless man. Mark the blameless man. Behold the upright. The blameless man. The upright. That is not Moses, as we already saw. That's not even David, the author of this psalm. David needed a savior. Psalm 51, Psalm 32. The blameless man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who learned this psalm himself, he entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. And he did that for my sin. This is my body for you. This is the cup of the new covenant for you for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. So Jesus, who is the meekest of all men, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus invites you to find rest for your soul through faith in him. Jesus also pronounces a blessing for those who put their trust in him. Blessed are the gentle, Matthew 5 and verse 5. From Psalm 37, verse 11, blessed are the gentle and the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on God's love for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe it. I think that's the hardest thing about the gospel, is believing it. I can trust God. God truly loves me. How do I know God loves me? He gave his beloved Son for me. And I pray that the Spirit of God would fill our hearts with that love as well. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you so very much for your word. And we thank you, Jesus, for that invitation to take your yoke upon us, to learn from you. Help us to learn from you, from your word. Help us to learn from the ABCs of this psalm. Because you are gentle, you are humble in heart, and in you we will find rest for our souls. We thank you for that gentleness and meekness that was perfectly exemplified as you rode into Jerusalem in the final week of your earthly life. According to the prophecy of Zechariah, "Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey." We thank you for the inheritance that we have, that the inheritance of the forgiveness of sins through your righteous life, through your death on the cross. We thank you for the inheritance that we have through faith. We thank you for the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that we would not be fixing our eyes on things below, that we would realize our ultimate inheritance is not this fallen, sin-cursed world, that our inheritance is with you, Jesus. And we thank you that you now sit at the right hand of God the Father. And we thank you for these things in your name. Amen.